quite funny to be thinking about healing and God's power to heal when I spent the last few weeks going to get jabs and vaccinations and stocking up all my kind of first aid stuff ready for my trip to Tanzania. I was just thinking just then perhaps I should depend a bit more on Jesus Christ for healing and offer myself to him for his protection in the coming week. But it's a tricky subject, isn't it? The subject of healing. And I'm sure that for each of us here, we've got our own experience of illness or someone we know that's sick. And there may be people here tonight suffering with all sorts of conditions that I know nothing about. Well, we want to just look at this subject of healing because it seems to me, if you read the gospel stories and the four different gospels, there are many accounts of Jesus when he encountered people bringing healing, bringing physical and spiritual life and transformation to individuals. Only this week I was having a conversation with another church leader, a guy who leads a church in Blackheath, and he was telling me they've been experiencing some healing recently, and he felt that God was at work in his church, people being healed. Now, I'm not going to tell you where it is in case you'll start going there, okay? I was kind of challenged by his faith and by some of the stories that he was telling. And while we were having just a conversation, planning something else, somebody phoned up from his church saying that they were going to hospital with someone because one of the children there had a broken arm. And it was somebody that's in his kind of Bible study group. And so we just said a quick prayer. And then I saw him later in the evening at another meeting, and this guy said, "Oh, the person we prayed for, he didn't have a broken arm. He was healed. It was just sprained, and when he got to hospital, it was fine." So I don't know exactly what had gone on, but he was encouraged by that. But sometimes we can be skeptical about healing and curious and not too sure about it. But stories like that, we don't always know the full story, do we? If someone has been healed or what the nature of the illness exactly was originally. But this guy had also had some testimony of somebody with a chronic illness that had been healed, and that healing had been sustained over many years. And I think I just want to start by saying it's a reality, it's a truth that we do have a God who heals, a God who brings healing to people's lives. And the stories that we have from the Gospels, if nothing else, reinforce that truth that Jesus heals people that are sick. And if we get nothing else from the story, that's clearly one of the messages, that's one of the clear messages from these stories in the Gospel. But it's not straightforward, is it? When you think of the story, the second story that we had, beginning in chapter 5, of the person who was sitting by the pool, the disabled person who'd been there waiting to be healed. He was in a place of healing, in a place where he was surrounded by others who were sick. And one of the first questions you might ask yourself from that story is, what happened to the other people who were also sit there waiting for God's healing touch? Were they just passed by? What happened in their life? Our own experience is that sometimes, yes, we may experience healing. We may see God working in power. We may see God working through medicine, through doctors, through our, even through the NHS. God does work. But sometimes we don't see that, and that's not our experience. And if you're struggling with that issue tonight, I would encourage you to read this book. I don't know if anyone has read it. It's the story of a guy who was actually a vicar called David Watson, and he had a long struggle with cancer over several years, and he was a pioneer in the Church of England, bringing renewal to lots of churches. And this book is his story, basically, of what happened. He did actually die of cancer, although he had a lot of healing prayer. And it's a great kind of personal, he's very vulnerable in a way he writes it, and it's a very moving account of the impact of having people pray for you for healing when you've got a lifelong illness and condition. And one paragraph I'm just going to read to you is him telling this account of how three pastors from a church in America came to visit him when he was kind of diagnosed with secondary cancer. And he was so amazed that these friends of his, these pastors from America, would travel all the way across the world to come and pray for him, that he really experienced God. And he wasn't healed, but he had a dramatic encounter with God through that experience. He says this: "I was astonished by such an expression of love. Although their wide experience with healing obviously gave me fresh encouragement and hope, I think it was this tangible expression of caring love which did more for me than anything else. How often had I been too busy to see a sick person when it meant only a couple of hours out of my day? Here were three extremely busy men flying across the Atlantic and spending almost a week of their time to visit me." And I think that just that one little testimony highlights the power and the impact we can have of praying for healing, even when we don't see the answer that we perhaps would like, when we don't see the miracle take place. God can minister. God does work through healing power. And that was a great turning point in his whole struggle with cancer, the fact that people cared enough to bring healing prayer to him. He then speaks at the end very much about his kind of struggle and the fact that he was a guy who'd led a very public ministry. He'd prayed for lots of people in meetings to be healed, and it was obviously quite a problem when he wasn't healed and he was dying of cancer. He said this: "People were now beginning to say, 'God hasn't done anything for David. We've prayed and prayed and nothing has happened at all.' Medically speaking, that seems to be true. I'm a fairly typical cancer patient with secondaries in the liver. Temporary remissions may occur, but then everything may suddenly explode. At the moment, there is still some uncertainty as to which symptoms are due to the steroids, having been on these for almost 2 months. But there is no doubt that my liver has considerably enlarged due to the sudden activity of the cancer cells. However, God has been far from inactive in my life. At about 1 a.m. on Advent Sunday morning, I had a bad asthma attack, and in my helplessness, I cried out to God to speak to me. I'm not very good at listening to God, but between 1 and 3 a.m., God spoke to me so powerfully and painfully that I've never felt so broken before him. He showed me that all my preaching, writing, and other ministry was absolutely nothing compared to my love relationship with him. In fact, my sheer busyness had squeezed out the close intimacy I had known with him during the first few months of the year after my operation. God also showed me that any love for him meant nothing unless I was truly able to love from my heart my brother or sister in Christ. As the Lord put various names into my mind, I began to write letters to about 12 people asking for forgiveness for hurting them, still being inwardly angry against them or whatever. It was the most painful pruning and purging I can remember in my entire Christian life, but fruitful, and already some replies to my letters have reduced me to tears. Whatever else is happening to me physically, God is working deeply in my life. His challenge to me can be summed up in three words: seek my face. I am not now clinging to physical life, though I still believe that God can heal and wants to heal, but I'm clinging to the Lord. I'm ready to go and to be with Christ forever. That would be literally heaven, but I'm equally ready to stay if that is what God wants. Father, not my will, but yours be done. In that position of security, I've experienced once again his perfect love, a love that casts out all fear." It's a very powerful read, and I encourage you to have a read of that. And a month after writing those words, he actually died, and he went to be with the Lord, and he experienced the joy and the intimacy of his relationship with God, which had been restored and healed through his illness he experienced the fullness of that in heaven. Well, this story in John's Gospel challenges us to think about some of these issues. What do we believe about healing? And would we ever take that risky step of praying for someone to be healed? And do we believe Jesus has the power to heal? There's also a great example of Jesus' attitude to ministry and serving other people. His perspective as a human being is quite outstanding when you think of what happened in these stories. Because Jesus, as John's been communicating to us in the Gospel, was fully man. He was fully human. And yet somehow he was able to experience these powerful encounters with individuals. And this is kind of the fifth or sixth encounter in the ones which John relays for us in the Gospel. And in these encounters, very human conversations and interactions, God's glory is revealed. And I think this teaches us something about the way in which, as Christians, we should live our lives, full of expectation that God could be at work through human interactions, through conversations, through those chance encounters, and through those opportunities to pray for others and to reach out to others. That's clearly the case in these conversations. And Jesus doesn't really care who he meets. He will minister to anyone. Think about the people that have been touched so far by his ministry in the Gospel, as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. First of all, we get the disciples in John chapter 1. They're just ordinary fishermen up in Galilee. And Jesus reaches out to them and calls them to follow him and to surrender their lives, and he brings God's kingdom into their own personal experience. Then we encounter Jesus in chapter 2 going to the wedding in Cana, just an ordinary event, the wedding of a friend. And it's a village wedding, not anything extravagant or lavish. It's a place where he would be known, his family would be known. And in that place, he does this miraculous transformation of water into wine. And it says that Jesus revealed his glory and people put their faith in him. Then we have Nicodemus, a rabbi, a teacher, somebody from the Jewish hierarchy and leadership, somebody who was actually ashamed to be seen and associated with Jesus and went to see Jesus under the cover of darkness. And yet Jesus gives him time and has a very deep and profound conversation with him, and a conversation which eventually leads to his transformation. If you read the end of the story, you'll see Nicodemus coming again later in John's Gospel. Then last week, we were looking at the story of the Samaritan woman, the outsider, the outcast, the person that Jesus should never be seen associated with. Jesus spending time and bringing life, bringing the water of life, spiritual life, to this woman who had led a sinful life, this woman who was an outcast in her society. And not only to her, but to a whole marginalized ethnic group, the Samaritans. Jesus spends time in the village, and because of his words, many more became believers, it says in John chapter 4, verse 41. And then we get to this story of Jesus and the official's son. It's a story about someone who's associated with royalty. We don't quite know the exact position or status of this person, but we're told he's a royal official, probably someone in the royal household with leadership position and political clout and influence. Been hearing a little bit about royalty, haven't we, in our own society this week, in our own country, with Prince Charles celebrating his 60th birthday. Don't know if anyone saw the documentary about Prince Charles. It's quite an interesting program to watch if you haven't seen it. And it was quite kind of interesting. It's always kind of interesting to watch the royals and the kind of life they live and experiences they have. And there he was on the news this week joking about having 60 presents from his wife, Camilla. And he was being sung to by choirs of people, presented with bouquets from strangers in the street. And he had this whole TV documentary made about him, and he had a portrait done just to celebrate his birthday. Probably nobody here, I guess, has that kind of treatment on their birthdays, yeah? If anyone does, I'd like to hear about it. But this person wasn't a royal prince necessarily, but he was associated in that kind of world, that kind of echelon of society. He would be a man that was used to privilege and attention and power and influence over others. And here he is, coming to Jesus in a total state of desperation, coming to a carpenter, an ordinary carpenter from the village up in Galilee, on his knees, begging for Jesus' help. He took the initiative to come and seek Jesus out. He was desperate, and he came a long way. He possibly lived 20 miles away, and he'd gone on a long journey, could have taken all day or even overnight to actually get to meet Jesus. It's an amazing encounter, and it's kind of curious to wonder what Jesus would have felt like with someone coming all that way to meet him and to beg him to do this miracle. And Jesus tests him and questions him. And he says in verse 48, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." And Jesus seems to be really trying to suss out with this royal official, what's his faith like? Does he just want the quick fix of a healing miracle? Or is he prepared to really trust God and put his faith in Jesus? And the royal official does seem to give evidence of that faith. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And he seems very committed to his faith in Jesus being able to bring healing to his child. And as the story goes on, we hear that that healing is given, that miracle is done. Yet the story is not just about the wonderful fact that this young boy's life has been saved from death, but the impact of it is that many people believe. If you look at verse 53, "Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee." And as we go through John's gospel, there are these things that are called signs. And there's lots of things going on in the gospel, but the signs are very important. And the signs reveal something of who Jesus Christ is. And this is the second sign. The first sign was the miracle at the wedding. And this is the second one. And as a result of this revelation of who Jesus is, that he's got power to transform physical situations, desperate situations, people begin to put their faith in Jesus and in God. The next story is rather different. It's a very different kind of character that we have in this second story. The second story is about someone who's powerless, a victim of circumstance. He's someone who hasn't got any physical or financial resources. He doesn't have the capacity to go on a 20-mile journey. He's just kind of stuck in one place out of the vulnerability of his disease. It says that he's been disabled for a long time. He's been an invalid for 38 years. Now, that number 38 is significant. Why is it significant? Well, it's a long time. It's a very long time, 38 years. I'm only 36, so it's 2 years longer than I've lived. But anyone here that's over 38, 38 years, it's a very long time. And John's wanting to point out that this illness wasn't a temporary thing. It wasn't just something minor, but it was significant. It had totally damaged and impacted this person's life. It was, to all intents and purposes, a lifelong condition. It was severe. Not only is he troubled by this terrible illness, but he also seems to be kind of friendless and helpless there he is, lying by this pool of water that's supposed to have this miraculous power and quality to it. And he's got not a friend in the world that would help him get down into the waters to experience their healing power. He's been sat there, but he's never been able to get into the water. So Jesus, this time, identifies the person that God is highlighting, and he works, he approaches him, and he goes to where God is at work. In the first story, the person in need, in desperate need, comes to Jesus and seeks Jesus for himself. But in this story, Jesus goes to the person and seeks the person out. And he asks that question, do you want to get well? It might seem like an obvious one to ask, but again, Jesus seems to be testing out someone's faith and searching their commitment and the seriousness of their desire to experience God's power. And he goes on to explain his situation. And Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. That process of discussion and engagement seems important for Jesus in several of those healing stories. Jesus doesn't just impose healing power on individuals. There has to be a reciprocation. There has to be a desire in the person to be healed. There has to be something within the person that's sick wanting to reach out to Jesus, to God, for healing. And it's in that cooperation between God's will and human's will that the miracle takes place. And this is a total transformation for this man. There he is, his life, 38 years, disabled and vulnerable. And now the mat which he sat on, perhaps he sat on it for all those 38 years, he's able to get up and carry it away. What a life change, what an amazing miracle and encounter that is. John doesn't want us just to focus on the healing power, although those healings are crucial to reveal to us who Jesus was. John unpacks, and I encourage you to read the rest of chapter 5. We're not going to be preaching on it in the next sermon, but do take a look. Perhaps when you get home tonight, read the end of chapter 5 from verse 16 to the end. And it goes on, John goes on to explain the importance of these two healings and miracles. Because in these healings, John is communicating to those people reading the gospel that Jesus brings life. Jesus is the mediator of life and judgment. We're told that Jesus is the one that can transform people's lives. He is the one that God the Father has entrusted to reveal the kingdom of God. And it is through these healing miracles that God's kingdom is revealed. These are signs and demonstrations of the kingdom power of God. In chapter 1, verse 51, you might remember that Jesus had a conversation with Nathanael. And Jesus says to Nathanael, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And as Jesus performs these miracles, it's like heaven's opened and the revelation of who God is and what God's kingdom is like is revealed in time and history and in individual circumstances and experience. Heaven is opened to those who experience and witness these miraculous signs. And the purpose of that opening of heaven is that people would turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ. John wants us to be convinced by these healing miracles that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the one chosen by God to bring in the kingdom. And John also uses these signs to equip those who are reading the gospel to engage with those Jewish folk who don't perhaps believe yet who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's a lot of argument in the rest of chapter 5 about the Sabbath and about whether Jesus should call God Father and the coming judgment and the tradition of Moses. And Jesus goes on to open up all those arguments and kind of destroy them one by one, revealing that he is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. So as we come to a close thinking about this, I just want to bring out three just final things. One is that being in a place of desperate need is actually a good place to receive from Jesus. That's one thing which I felt stood out from these two encounters, is that both the royal official, the powerful, wealthy, influential man, he was in a place of desperate need, and God met him there in that point of need. And so was the person who was poor and weak and vulnerable, sitting by the pool. In that desperation, God revealed his kingdom power. And perhaps you've got a situation in your life tonight where you feel desperate and you want to reach out to God. And it's in that place of desperation that God would choose to reveal his kingdom and his power and his grace and love to you. And I encourage you to bring that prayer, that situation to God in desperation tonight. The second thing is that the healing in these two stories and the healing ministry of Jesus is kind of holistic. It's physical, it's social, and it's emotional, and it's spiritual. In the story where the official's son is healed, the kind of father is healed as well, because he's restored to relationship with God, and his whole household believe and put their trust in God. When the beggar, the invalid by the pool was healed, he was told to stop sinning. And not only was he physically healed, but spiritually, Jesus was restoring him and encouraging him to transform and change his life. And I think sometimes we can be put off by the kind of healing ministries of today. You might see healing ministry on a TV or evangelists on the TV claiming kind of a healing, special healing anointing and a healing power. And I think the reason we don't like that is because it doesn't quite fit up with the way Jesus seemed to bring healing, because the ministry of healing that Jesus seemed to live out was very personal. It dealt with the whole person. It didn't just deal with the miracle of a sickness being healed, but it was a whole life change, a whole life transformation, spiritual and physical. And healing involved turning away from sin and a transformed life, and God's power being revealed and his glory being revealed in that situation. It wasn't about the glamour and the glitz of seeing someone overcome a physical situation. The final thing that I wanted to bring, really, was that we live in the now and not yet of God's kingdom. Yes, healing power of God is a reality for those who believe in Jesus. That's clear from these stories. There is the opportunity for healing. But we know from our experience and from the lives of those who are with Jesus even, that not everyone experienced healing, not everyone received physical healing. And as you read through John's Gospel, Jesus talks about God's kingdom and the work of the Father being begun in his ministry, but it also coming to be fulfilled when he returns again. And at the moment in our life, we still live in that process of time, that period of history between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. And we live in a world where we do experience sickness and suffering. And yet, in the midst of that, God is at work. And the story that I was reading earlier of David Watson is a testimony to the power of God at work. So I encourage you to continue to pray for healing, to continue to pursue healing. And let's make this a church where we do take the time and effort and trouble and care to pray for those who are sick. And let's expect to see God perform his miracles, his signs, and let's care and love for those who are sick. And let's pray that God would reveal his glory and the reality of who Jesus is as we continue and pursue that healing ministry which began in Jesus' own lifetime all those years ago. Amen.